And we'll be reading from verse 45 to verse 56. Our title of our message this morning on this Good Friday is Let the Earth Hear His Voice. I wonder what voice is being heard today by many. And our desire as Christian people is that the earth and all those within might hear His voice before it's too late. So let's take then our reading from verse. Actually, there is an error there. That should be actually from verse 32. 32 of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, reading from verse 32. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Actually, I'm going to revamp that reading again. Go to verse 45. Verse 45, and we're going to read, verse 45 through to verse 56. Thank you. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, thou forsaken me. And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, This man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the living sons. This is God's word to our hearts this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. No doubt aware that there is a referendum that's being scheduled a little later in this year, and it's in a possibility of changing the constitution. It's called The Voice, and it's related to the indigenous people of our land gaining a voice that they have not had. The opponents of this voice say that it is an elite group with special powers, it is divisive and not inclusive, it's a bureaucratic approach and at the same time tokenistic gesture, and open for a government decision to be challenged in the High Court. I'm pretty sure that all of us feel here strongly about that, and probably most Australians, young and old, too, as well. But this Good Friday, in regard to a voice, I'd like a far greater voice to be heard this Easter season that I believe is a high priority. It's a voice that has not been heard. It's drowned out by chocolate companies, soccer, and gambling, and screaming loudly about eggs and bunnies. And the true voice of Good Friday is not being heard. The voice, and if you were looking at the sunset last night, the voice of God was clearly heard as we saw that the heavens declared the glory of God. In the Garden of Eden, the voice of the devil was heard sowing doubt, and has been doing that ever since. As he said and is saying today, has God said? John the Baptist in his time came declaring, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. The voice of God to the Father, to the Son, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when the Son of God came to this planet Earth and walked with Earth, many heard his voice, were healed, were delighted with his ministry. And the disciples, even up to this day as well, are hearing his voice which says, come, follow me. But in our Lord's day, as time moved on in his ministry, the devil's voice began to get louder and louder, and particularly in the ears of Judas, and in court with the religious leaders, responded ultimately with betrayal. Also, one time when our Lord said that he was the living bread that came from heaven, many of his disciples no longer wanted to hear him and did not walk with him. The crowds at one time were so delighted with him and wanted to make him a king, were becoming more disappointed because it seemed he was not going to deliver them from the bondage of Rome, and he was going to be exactly, even though they didn't understand it, what Isaiah prophesied, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And we know earlier the Garden of Gethsemane, we read of him in the days of his flesh, and he offered up prayers of supplication with vehement cries and tears. And even at that time, the voice of the devil was saying into his ears, give up, go back to heaven. Nobody cares, nobody's listening. The time leading up to his crucifixion, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Said that, in actual fact, three times. But the crowds continued, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And when Pilate said, behold your king, the chief retorted, we have no king but Caesar. You think about that for a moment. Have you ever heard such a traitorous statement from the Jews? They wanted a Gentile king over them, instead of the Messiah. But with their insistent demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voice of these men and others seemed to prevail. As John has said, and how true it came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The voices of accusation, the voices of blasphemy and cruelty, the voices dominated and prevailed. They knew not the signs of the time, that this was their day of visitation. What would it take? Could we say in passing, what would it take today to have a receptive heart to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? But no, as our scripture tells us, it was the sixth hour. until the ninth hour. There was 3 hours, and there was darkness over all the land. Some have argued that it was to do with an eclipse. Impossible for darkness such as this, an eclipse, to form such. It rather was a voice. It was a voice speaking to the people. It was a message. If you like, it was a voice without words. You remember what the Lord said to them? You know, when it's evening and you see a red sky, it's fair weather. And in the morning, if it's a red sky, it'll probably be foul weather. But you know, he had to say to them, well, you're hypocrites. You know these signs, but you don't know the signs of the time. And neither, it seemed, did they understand this darkness. What does this darkness indicate? Well, we read the Gospel of John says, men love what? Darkness rather than light. And they would not come to the light. They said, deeds be reproved. It's no different today. There was darkness in the plagues in Egypt. It was the ninth plague, and that was there for 3 days. There was darkness on Mount Sinai when the judgment of God was demonstrated. And this is what this darkness was here. It was judgment. How do you think about that today? Judgment. Let's think about that a little further. Darkness indicating judgment. You know, there's no light in hell. In this case, the sun was blotted out. It would be cold. There would be a warning. And it was some indication of what was going to happen in AD 70, or when Titus would come in and flatten Jerusalem. Friends, are you aware that all men, women, boys and girls will stand one day before the judgment seat? You see, this darkness here showed judgment. But there was another judgment here as well that we might miss. Yes, judgment is on the guilty. But there also was judgment on one here who was innocent, as he cried out to God, the fourth of seven statements, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this comes as some surprise. If we think of the seven statements that were made on the cross, he said, Father, first initially, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a crowd who were mocking them. And you might reason now, well, after all, he said to love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. And the Savior here makes intercession, as he does today. And again, as he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And there is forgiveness to an undeserving thief and the promise of eternal life. And we know he could forgive sins. He was the Alpha and the Omega. He knew the beginning and the end. He was the Word made flesh who dwelt amongst us. And we should probably not be surprised of his compassion that was upon his mother, introducing him to John and vice versa. Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. And straight away we know John took his mother away to avoid her more sorrow from watching her son in such a condition. And later he will speak that he thirsts, and that it was suggested when he thirsted, and it seemed he did drink, that his voice then was able to say with great comprehension, as that word, by the way, as we've said before, loud voice, is a megaphone. A loud voice, and having some moisture to his lips, he could say a wonderful statement of victory. It is finished. It is complete. He also said voluntarily, voluntarily. He gave up his life, but no one takes his life when he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and he gives up the ghost. And so when we listen to this statement again that he made at this time, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We might say, how can this be? This intimacy between the Father and the Son, broken. The word, by the way, here, forsaken, is to leave down in. Deserting someone in a set of circumstances that are against him. To let one down, to desert, to abandon, and perhaps the best way of looking at this, although it's the worst in many ways, is to be left in the lurch. Left in the lurch. There's a story some of you may have read. It's called The Vertical Ladder. It's the most frightening story about some boys and girls who teased another boy, and they're looming up large in this English working class area. It's a great big gasometer looming before them, right high up, and they dared him to go up there. And he got up to the first one, they took away the ladder. As he climbed, and he could see through the words, the sweat coming off his face, until he finally got to the top, and he realized there was no ladder to get further. And so there he was, stuck between heaven and earth, so to speak, with nowhere to go. That reminds us of this event too, doesn't it? Our Lord nailed to a cross, high and lifted up. What happened? Why is there this desertion, this lack of intimacy? Remember earlier, the Lord heard his Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Son responded by saying, I always do those things that please him. There we see, around the cross, sinful, bullying, unfeeling men, particularly the soldiers, to leave him. I suppose we shouldn't be surprised. And Pilate one time asked, what has he done? And there was no understandable answer. But notice our Lord says, oh, what? My God. My God. He's now on the cross. He's speaking as one who is judged, who is before a holy God, and that's why he calls him God. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, a little different there, although much agony that he went through. Remember he said, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But now, it's not Abba Father. It's not the loving dad, the papa that's there. This is the God who is holy, who is now judge. Judge in this one on the cross. Now on the cross, he no longer sees him as Father, but as God. A wall of separation has grown up between them. The Son has not left the Father, but the Father has left the Son. The Son cries, the Son thirsts for God, but there's no reply. He says, with a personal possession, my God. Yet there is no sense of possession. The Father has disowned him. And during those 3 black hours, why was he judged? Why was he judged? Was there any sin in him? Was there any deception? Did he not live a perfect life from beginning to end? Did he not keep the law in every way? Yes, 1,000 times yes. So why was he there? The Bible puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and 21. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. My friend, he was cursed for you. He was cursed for me. He's a lamb without spot and without blemish, yet he was made sin, and he was cursed for our sake. Fulfilling prophecy in Psalm 22 verse 1, he paid the full penalty for our sins, paid to the uttermost. And can I add that includes us too? He paid it to the guttermost. At the cross he was forsaken, separated from God the Father, abandoned in the lurch. Now I want you to think this through, for those of you who may scoff at hell, those who use the word rather glibly in your conversation, those who perhaps think you're all going to be there and it's going to be great fun. Do you realize what was happening here at the cross? In many ways, it's a picture of hell. There's darkness, there's loneliness, there's nakedness, there's cursing, and there'll be all of that for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That aspect of our Lord saying, why have you forsaken me, will be the cries of all those who rejected Christ for all eternity as they burn in the fire and the brimstone. Why have you forsaken me, will be the cry not of the Savior as it was here, because he has gone through that hell and come on the other side, but there's no door leading out of hell. Why are people there? Because they die with sin that's unforgiven. The penalty, eternal, conscious damnation. In a word, he went through hell that you need not. But as always, on occasions, serious occasions, there were those who just didn't get it. Do you get it? What Good Friday's about? They didn't get it. They thought he was calling for Elijah. And they gave him something to drink, which I suppose was a degree of compassion. Maybe they hadn't heard earlier the statement he'd made, or was to make, it is finished. And then into my hands, in thy hands, I commit the Spirit. And as we look at that statement, these two statements, because they're here indicated in our text, when he said it is finished, he meant the work for our salvation was completed. It was done. It couldn't be added to. As we know, and I pray that you know this well, we're saved by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And also, which is indicated in our text, that he cried out with a loud voice, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, listen to that again. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Is that the voice of defeat? Or is it the voice of the victory? For here, as we look at this one who has been judged by God for our sins, this one is not a victim. He's a volunteer for our sake. He's totally in charge of his life and death. The hands of men would like to shake their fist at him, to nails into him with their hands. But here we see him trusting into the hands of his Father. He says, I commit my spirit. That word, by the way, commit, is the word deposit. Putting it in the care of another. One who is totally reliable. You know, earlier we spoke of the ride to Jerusalem. And we remember we said that the stones, the Lord said, would cry out if others didn't. And we added to that, well, the trees of the wood would also clap their hands, and the heavens would declare the glory. The wind and the waves, by the way, were quietened by his voice, and demons knew his voice and his power. Now, I mention that because, as again, we think of this issue of his voice, the need of his voice to go out at this season. Look what happened when, you might say, something completely inanimate heard the voice of our Lord. The heavy, thick, carpeted, or rather, thick as a carpet, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top, because that would indicate a man was in. This was totally from the Lord. But you could say too, the veil heard his voice and was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was the veil that separated the place from the Holy of Holies and was torn asunder, demonstrating that there was nothing barring the presence of a holy God. As Hebrews 10 puts it, a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And likewise, the writer to the Hebrews said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. It is finished. It is complete. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, says the Lord. It was exactly at 3 p.m. The Lord's death. They were busy in the temple. And heaven was open and is open to us who take refuge in him. But that wasn't enough at that time. There was also an earthquake, quite clearly an intervention from God. They also heard the voice of completion. An earth-shattering event, life through his death. Remember Fanny Crosby said, let the earth hear his voice. The earthquake hear his voice, bringing shattering. The veil in the temple hears his voice. It's almost a foreshadowing of his second coming. As the graves were opened, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now what does this demonstrate? It shows a real live dramatic picture showing that Christ's death guarantees our glorious resurrection. They went from the grave, his once, his saints, the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared to many. And it would seem somehow if they had been resurrected from that time, they would die again. Be translated to heaven. But what a marvelous witness to them and to us that our Lord dying and demonstrating that his death would ultimately bring 3 days later a resurrection and the guarantee of ours also. In other words, death has no more dominion over them or us, we who are in Christ. How would you think about that if you were there? Those soldiers who had been gambling for his clothes, I think there was a little change on their faces, don't you, as they saw all this take place. The soldiers, they were probably petrified, even though they had seen many crucifixions. And by the way, I may add the gruesome details that it would normally take or could take up to 48 hours before one died on the cross. But in this case, it was just 6 hours that our Lord was there. And there was one who was a soldier, one who was looking on, who, yes, had heard his voice on the cross and watched his kindness to one thief, heard his plea to his father. There was a lack of cursing and bitterness. There was an earthquake. There were those that were risen from the dead. He had heard his voice, and he could only respond as best as he could understand. He doesn't have all the theology that you and I have about who Christ was. But it would seem somehow he was a believer when he said this. Truly, this was the Son of God. And the women were there to bless them. What were they doing? They were looking on from the distance. And another text tells us they were sorrowing and they were weeping. They had been clearly ministering to him before. And as one commentator puts it, they displayed rare courage. And they had the wonderful privilege of, yes, watching his death and later burial and resurrection. And so the statements that came from the cross while our Lord was in much agony, the women heard and they were looking from afar, but in many ways perhaps not of fear, but with reverence and honor. Do you this morning hear his voice? And like these ladies, look upon him with reverence and honor. One says they were not fearful. Why? Because there was perfect love, and perfect love cast out fear. Let's hear his voice this season. It's not blotted out with all sorts of entertainment and recreation. Let's give him the glory and the honor for what he's done at Calvary's cross. And can I say to you this morning, there may be those amongst you who sometimes doubt your salvation, where you need to look again to Calvary. Was he there for you? Have you received him in your heart and life as Lord and Savior? Are you following him not at a distance, but walking step by step? You realize he took the judgment of God upon himself, that you need not be judged. I'll close with a quote from Hebrews. In some degree, it's a warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Dare we say and prayerfully say, let the earth hear his voice. Let us hear his voice this Easter season. Amen. The word of prayer before we sing. By the way, you need to have your leaflets as the last song is within there. Our Father, as we close in prayer, we're reminded of the fact that our Lord was prepared to come voluntarily for us, so that we hear his voice through the busyness of our lives even today. May we respond to him with love and adoration, and we remember all that he has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn then to the newsletter, there you will find the power of the cross.